Can somebody say hallelujah? Thank you, Shauna. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We celebrate, we praise you that in the midst of all that goes on, we pray, come Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can sing hallelujah because you are alive, and you are risen from the dead, and you give us power over sin and joy and victory in life. And I thank you so much tonight for this sweet fellowship we have together, and we have the opportunity to study your word. And so tonight, may the word of God speak to our hearts, and may we truly hear from you, and may we honor Jesus in all of our thoughts and in all of our discussion tonight. May my words please Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Job, and great to see all of you with us here tonight. There are outlines available. Doc, do you have some with you? And Doc's right here. If you don't have a copy of the outline or you're new, if you'll raise your hand, he'll make sure you have one. They're always at the back table when you come in the door, and you can pick one up. It's great to see all of you with us. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'll give you each week a little bit to read, and I hope you'll be able to do it as you can. And if not, you can use the outlines for your own. And remember, here's the focus of what we're doing with the book of Job. I call these life lessons from the book of Job, okay? So it's life lessons. We did for 3 years, we were looking at life lessons from the book of Psalms. We did for 3 years, life lessons from the book of Proverbs. So here we are, and now we're looking at the book of Job. All right, a couple of coaching points. I'm looking around here and I'm observing who's here. And so remember, the book of Job reminds us of this point. Let me make a point here. It's very important. And the younger people here won't appreciate this as much as the older people here, but it matters for all of us, because whether you're young or old, listen to me, there's no time limit on despair. There's no time limit. So as a pastor, you know, I talk to people and family members about someone who's in a time of despair, and they want their family member or friend to hurry up and get over it. And the reality is that there's no time limit on despair. And so last week we looked at one of the saddest, darkest chapters in all the Bible. And I mentioned this to you before. Remember what we did last week. Some of you were here, and you know, one of you won't call your name out. She's sitting toward the back. She said, her friend said, "Oh, you went to church tonight. How was it?" She said, "It was the most depressing church service I've ever been in my life." Well, you heard right. Because last week, you all did it. You did really good. We sat down. Listen, don't pay attention to me tonight. We sat down and listened to a man in deep despair. We didn't judge him. See, this is the other thing we do. We hurry up and judge people in their suffering. This is what we're going to learn from the book of Proverbs. There's no time limit on suffering. Proverbs 15:13, I did not give you this verse, but I want you to remember it. Proverbs 15:13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. So all we have in God's word matters, and every word matters, and the book of Job matters. Now, many of us have had studies, and you've listened to people, and you've talked about, again, I want you to do this for me. Read with me, walk with me through the book of Job without preconceived notions. You know, well, I already know how it ends. No, tonight we're going to be in chapter 4, 5, and 6. That's where I need you to be. And if you read it ahead of time, it will help you more than what I can't catch you up on Wednesday nights. And I hope you'll stay with me. Somebody was teasing me the other day and said, "Well, you're taking a real risk doing the book of Job. Will you have a crowd when it's over?" I said, "Well, I hope. I'm not looking for a crowd. I'm just going to teach the Bible. I feel like we need to do this. I feel like we need to hear it. So I'm going to do it, okay?" So at the end, if it's patting me, bless her heart, she's had to hear all this before anyway. So somebody, some smart aleck, left me a joke up here. And it has a mailbox, and it says Job. It says, it has some letters in it, and it has the three friends coming out of a doorway, and it says, boy, he's really had it tough. Somebody ought to write a book about his problems. Well, there you go. Thank you for that. Thank you for that joke. So last week, remember, here's the words of a man with sadness. Let's review just to catch up. We don't like it when people talk like this. We want to stop them. But that's not your job and my job, to stop them. So before we look at the outline for tonight, go back with me in your Bible. Take your Bible, find Job chapter 3. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And he said, let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said a boy is conceived. And then chapter 3, beginning in verse number 24, for my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. Listen, here's the statement of a man in deep despair and suffering. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. And I am not at rest, but turmoil comes. Turmoil comes. So tonight we begin to think about the advice of friends. Has anybody in here ever received some bad advice? Raise your hand. Oh, some of you haven't? I'm coming to see you after church. Man alive. Have any of you ever given bad advice? Now you're in church. Some of you still didn't raise your hand. I'm going to get around you more often. Proverbs 27:9, ointment, and it's on your outline, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Ointment and perfume. My other statement is, a man can share the right truths in counsel at the wrong time and situation. So you may say some things that are true to someone, but they may not be spoken at the right time or in the right way. So we learn a lot of different things. You know, there are a lot of jokes been made about Job's friends, and we're quick to judge them also. What would you do if you were shocked by the sight of a friend who had lost? Let's not forget the devastating losses of Job. I don't know if anybody in here has ever lost 10 children. I don't know if anybody else on top of losing 10 children has lost all their property and all their wealth and everything else. So this man has deep suffering. Let's not dismiss the pain and suffering of this man. See, this is part of being a follower of Jesus, coming to understand where people are in the depths of their suffering rather than hurrying to dismiss it and philosophize about it and theologize about it. No. No. Today, a bunch of people got up in the world and said, let the day perish on which I was born. I promise you that. I've been a pastor a long time. I promise you. And they're doing everything they can to rationalize what it would have been if they'd never been born and have to live in the conditions there. Well, they caused it. Okay, wait, don't become, no, wait, don't go there quick. This is what our danger is. This is our danger. Now, before we get into this and really dive in, and we're going to move you through these chapters, and I hope to do this in 30 minutes, and I think we'll be able to. I want to give you, I have to pause and give you a tool. To learn how to read this kind of scripture. So I've mentioned this to you before, that the book of Job is placed in the wisdom books of the Bible. In the Old Testament, you have Job, you have Psalms, you have Proverbs, you have the book of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. These five amazing books are the books known sometimes as the books of wisdom in the Bible, God's wisdom. How to understand God's wisdom in a world gone crazy and out of control. So you have to learn, remember, this is God's poetry. I say this all the time. I'm very serious about this. This is God's poetry. And so when you read it, as one of our dear people told me on the way in, when you read this, it reads, it's powerfully different. But you have to slow down. Americans don't know how to slow down. My soul, I was in Nashville the other day. I thought, what in the world? I've been living in Dixon too long. Where are all these people going in such a hurry? I guess I'm just old. And one of our people told me the other day, Pastor Mike, I have something against you. I said, well, okay, what is it? I was ready for the next one on the list. She said, I tried to wave at you at the signal light and all you did was hold on the steering wheel, look straight ahead. I said, well, I'm terrified of what's going to happen. Here's the guide for reading God's poetry. I put it here in your notes. Pay attention to the questions that are asked. Oh, I'm giving you something here. I'm giving you something that will unlock the wisdom books. You've got to listen to me. Have any of you ever heard of a rhetorical question? You know what I'm talking about? A rhetorical question is a question that's asked where you already know the answer. It's a rhetorical question. That's the device used here. And so we said this last week, starting in chapter 3 all the way through most of chapter 40, 41 is a poem. We like the first part of Job and we like the last part of Job because it's what we call a narrative. It's the story. You can read it and it's like the story. This middle section just makes you want to pull your hair out. You cannot figure out what in the world and where is he going and how does it not make. It's poetry. It's poetic. And if God cares enough to put poetic books in the Bible, we must learn how to read them the way they're meant to be read. So I'm giving you this device, and tonight I've highlighted in dark print for you the questions that are asked through this section. Because listen, this is good. Now I'm telling you, this is worth coming tonight just for this. If you'll read the questions as you go through this section, you'll unlock some of the message of the book, I promise you. You can tell I'm getting excited about it. It's the truth. So I'll try to do a little of that tonight. I got a lot of things I want to try to do. So some of you will be frustrated because I won't go verse by verse, comment on every word. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to take us through and give us some life lessons that we can learn from. Tonight we use this opportunity. We're going to see a dialogue. Look, we're in the middle of a man's suffering. If you're wanting it to hurry up and be over with, look, I'll tell you when I'm over there in the last 40, 41, 42, and you can come back. But for a while, we're going to be just like it is in the real world. We're going to be struggling, grappling with why does God in His character permit and allow suffering? Oh, some of us have quickly got an answer, but be careful. We need to pay attention to these friends. They came with some answers for Job, and each week, I'll show you in the next few weeks, how each friend came to Job in a different way, but came to the same conclusion. Questions reveal key ideas. So did you notice this in chapter 3 as the chapter ends? Verse number 20, why is light given to him who suffers? Who longed for death, blah, 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 it goes on all the way down. And then you come into the new chapter. So you have verse number 11 in chapter 3. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? So now we're going to see Eliphaz, Job's friend. And by the way, I did want to mention this. God and Satan discuss Job's character. Job and his friends discuss God's character. This is very interesting as you think about the book. But I'm going to ask you as my friends, you got to read along with me. I can't bring this all to you each week. And so I hope you'll be able to do it as best you can. If not, we'll move along. We'll learn together. Number one, Eliphaz gave counsel based on his life experiences. So when Eliphaz opens his mouth, it says, then Eliphaz, the Temanite answered. He answers chapter 3 of Job's deep despair. Before I get into the content of that, I want you just to see this picture. So lots of times we go to people and we give them advice based on our experience. That can be a good thing, but it can also be a harmful thing. Your experience isn't necessarily somebody else's experience. And my experience isn't necessarily your experience. So we have to be careful. So you see these phrases like in chapter 4 where he talks about this idea of I have seen. You'll see this phrase. And I have seen. I have seen chapter 5 verse 3. The foolish taking root and I cursed his abode immediately. You see these words like we have investigated it in chapter 5 verse 27. Behold this, we have investigated it and so it is. Oh, there you go. Since you've looked into it, since you've investigated it, Eliphaz, it's so. Because you investigated it. Because you've had this experience, it's so. Also, he saw visions. So he has a vision. He's going to use in his talk with Job, his friend, a vision he's had. So he's had an experience, a vision. And so based on his vision, his experience of a vision, this is important to hear, he gives Job some theological advice, some God advice on what he learned about God from a vision. So we come to this part of the story. I hope you all will be open and read it and pay attention to it because it's easy for us to judge as New Testament Christians this part of God's Word. But remember, it's in the Old Testament. It's prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's prior to the crucifixion, prior to the resurrection, prior to the ascension. God has revealed Himself through His Word progressively through time, pointing toward Jesus, all of God's Word pointing toward Jesus. And we learn much about suffering from this book, but I want us to see some of these other principles. So Eliphaz gave counsel based on his life experiences. Secondly, Eliphaz, rather than advising Job, he attacks Job. Listen to the tone. If one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? Wow, what a nice way to start with your friend who's in despair. If I dare say something to you, are you going to be impatient with me? Are you going to be mad at me? But who can refrain from speaking? Behold, you have admonished many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. But now it has, oh, this is important, but now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not, oh, here's the first question. Remember, these questions are very important. Is not your fear of God your confidence? And the integrity of your ways your hope? Wow, what a way to start with your friend. So we see here the question, if one ventures, you see it on your outline, if one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? Is not your fear of God your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope? So we know from what God has said about Job. See, we try to change what God said. Let's let the Bible speak as it speaks. We keep running to try to move this into a place where we're comfortable with these words. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. God said this about Job. And now his friend says, verse 6, is not your fear of God your confidence? and the integrity of your ways, your hope. Here's what he's saying, and I want you to find it in verse 5. But now it has come to you. What's it? Suffering. Now suffering's come to you, Job. And you, notice, he's sat and listened to Job in chapter 3 talk about his pain, how he feels about life, how he wishes he'd never been born, saying some hard things. He's in turmoil. He's in struggle. He's not at ease. He's not quiet. He's not at rest. And notice what he says, but now suffering has come on you and you are impatient. He accuses him. He attacks him. It touches you and you are dismayed. Basically, he's saying, now suffering's come to you. Congratulations, suffering has come to you. As we're doing this and we're looking at this dialogue, I want you to think about how you and I approach people in their struggles, how we approach them in their despair. Notice that he goes on to say, remember now, whoever punished being innocent, notice the question is asked, or where were the upright destroyed? His question is, look, those who are innocent don't perish. They don't suffer. Those who are upright are not destroyed. He's already questioning the integrity, the uprightness of Job. Whoever perished being innocent. See, that's the question. Whoever perished being innocent? We quickly run to our place to talk about suffering without understanding. We have a quandary here. Job has been declared by God as upright, blameless, fearing God. Have you considered my servant Job? God didn't bring anybody else. He didn't bring Eliphaz to the table. Didn't bring Bildad to the table. He brings up Job. So as God has brought Job to the picture, now we have this statement from his friend. Then he goes on in verse 8. According to what I have seen. Here we go. Here's experience speaking. Are you reading your Bible? According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. Sound familiar? You reap what you sow. So Eliphaz has opened his mouth and said, I hope you won't be impatient with me as I speak to you. Now it's your turn to be in the barrels, basically what he's saying. It's your turn to suffer. And where's your confidence? Don't you fear God? Where's your integrity? Don't you have hope? And then he says, you reap what you sow. His way of saying it is, I have seen those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble, and those who sow trouble harvest it. Now read on. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they come to an end. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of young lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the whelps of the lioness are scattered. So it's this reminder. It's this reminder. You are where you are, Job, because of what he says here in verse 8. You plowed iniquity, and so you harvest trouble. Trouble's tied to your sin. You've sinned. Now, I've in error put a note there in your notes there. He reminds Job that God disciplines him. That actually goes down under in chapter 5, verse 17. We'll look at that in a minute. But then we come to this very unusual section. I want to read it because I want you to follow now his thought. Bildad says, now a word was brought to me stealthily, and my ear received a whisper of it. Amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falls on men, dread came upon me and trembling and made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed by my face. The hair of my flesh bristled up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice. Here we come to two questions. Questions are important in poetry. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? Ah. We come now to a vision. A vision from Eliphaz. Can mankind be just before God? Can man be pure before his Maker? God has said of Job, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." But now, Eliphaz in a vision, he's had a vision. And in this experience, in the silence, he hears this voice, "Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker?" We all know that now, as gospel believers and followers of Jesus, of course we must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Of course. The truth of the point of can mankind be just before God? Of course not. Not without a Redeemer. Not without a Mediator. But I don't want you to miss the subtlety of what this man is saying to his friend. You're not a just man. You're not an upright man. He makes an accusation friend to friend, and who is a friend to judge another? This is the point of bad advice. Based on a vision, based on his own personal experience, he says to his friend in deep despair, "Can mankind be just before God? Can man be pure before his Maker?" And then he goes on. Let's read on and see what he says. "He puts no trust even in his servants, and against his angels he charges error." By the way, you're going to find that you have these strange friends' words aren't without error, nor Job's words without error. God's word is giving us a dialogue between men who don't know everything. So their words are not all, you got to be careful when you read this poetry. Sometimes I'll hear people quoting from sections of the friends in their comments about God and other things. That's good, but you must remember the context of what you're quoting and who you're quoting and where it was and what it was about. Be very careful. Be very careful. "He puts no trust in his servants, and against his angels he charges error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before the moth." See all the poetry in this? "Between morning and evening they are broken in pieces. Unobserved they perish forever." Now here's the question. "Is not their tent cord plucked up within them? They die yet without wisdom." Now none of us, I don't think, left our tents at home to come to church. But in this day, you remember, this is written during the days of the patriarchs. Tent dwellings, that's you live in the tent. The picture is of their tent cords plucked up. They die. They die yet without wisdom. Can mankind be justified before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? No. God puts no trust in mankind, Eliphaz would say. And man dies without wisdom. You're a wise man, Job. By the way, he was known throughout the world of that time as a wise man. Did you catch what he said at the very beginning? I ran over these words. "Your words have helped the tottering to stand." This is 4:4. "You have strengthened feeble knees, but now it has come upon you. You have admonished many, and you have strengthened weak hands, but now it has come upon you." So Eliphaz attacks Job rather than advising him. Now this has come upon you suffering. You're reaping what you sow. God puts no trust in any man. And man dies without wisdom. Then Eliphaz reminds Job of God's justice and his ways. Notice how he begins chapter 5. Call now, and here's a question again, is there anyone who will answer you? Oh, folks, listen, if you know the book of Job, Job's calling out and asking for God to answer. Oh, here we have it. Pay attention. You have to learn to read God's word carefully. Every word matters, the order, the sequence, the time, how it's presented to us. This is divine, holy scripture. And the order is important and the words are important. Don't gloss over it to find some quick answer. Read it carefully. Meditate on it. Spend your time deeply in these things. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now he moves from calling out Job's impatience to let someone else speak to him. And now he says, call now. Is there anyone who will answer you? Call out, Job. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? That question is so important to helping you understand this chapter. For anger slays the foolish man. Oh, these words are so important. He reminds him that no one listens to an angry man. God doesn't listen to angry people. See, he's giving his own idea of what God does out of his experience. He says, for anger slays the foolish man and jealousy kills the simple. It's not that that's not a true thing to say, but remember how he's saying it to Job. This is the context of this dialogue. Before you pull these verses and quote them. I have seen, here we go again with experience, the foolish taking root, and I cursed his abode immediately. His sons are far from safety. So Job, you're a foolish man. They are even oppressed in the gate, and there is no deliverer. His harvest the hungry devour and take it to a place of thorns, and the schemer is eager for their wealth. Now this is where it's very important. Oh, don't pay attention. Don't miss this. For or because affliction. Now look at this carefully. Here's Eliphaz's view of suffering. Affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. For a man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. So is Eliphaz's view of suffering. He says, afflictions come for a reason. They don't just come out of nowhere. Wait a minute. We've been reading the book of Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Well, you've put a hedge around him. Fine. Don't take his life. Take everything he has. And he did. Satan did. Have you considered my servant Job? Second time. Well, no man will serve you and not curse you if you touch their flesh. Touch his flesh, but don't kill him. And both times, Job did not sin with his lips. And now his friend says, for affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground, for a man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. So we see this conversation going on now, and I want you to follow this along. This is very important. In verse number 8, he goes, but as for me, here's my counsel. As for me, I would seek God and I would place my cause before Him. And then he gives a wonderful, glorious, this is a wonderful section that honors the character of God, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. He gives rain on the earth, sends water on the fields. so that he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the plotting of the shrewd so that their hands cannot attain success. He captures the wise by their own shrewdness, and the advice of the cunning is quickly thwarted. By day they meet with darkness and grope at noon as in night. But he saves from the sword of their mouth and the poor from the hand of the mighty. Now verse 16 is important. So the helpless has hope, and unrighteousness must shut its mouth. Eliphaz, after talking about the great and unsearchable wonders that God does without number, he praises God's ways. Then Eliphaz says to Job that the unrighteous must shut their mouth. His comment is after hearing Job in the dark, dark chapter 3 that we spent all last week on. So now he says, the unrighteous must shut their mouth. So then he proceeds on. And he talks about the discipline of God. Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. We know that statement to be true. We know how many times in the New Testament we're reminded of that. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. So now Eliphaz reminds Job, okay, don't despise God's discipline. He inflicts pain, he gives relief. He wounds, his hands heal. From six troubles he will deliver you, even in seven evil will not touch you. In famine he will redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you will not be afraid of violence when it comes. You will laugh at violence and famine, and you will not be afraid of wild beasts, for you will be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. You will know that your tent is secure, that you will visit your abode and fear no loss. Job had loss. Job had pain. He didn't laugh. You will know also that your descendants will be many. Job had no children. They were all gone. And your offspring as the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor. Job is still wiping his skin with a potsherd from the boils from head to feet, like the stacking of grain in its season. Now verse 27, behold this, we have investigated it, and so it is. Hear it and know for yourself. So how does Job respond? Then Job answered. I have 5 minutes to do this. Oh, that my grief were actually weighed. I want you to remember that phrase when you're with somebody who's gone through it. Oh, that my grief, you could weigh it. Oh, if you could weigh my grief. See, some of us think Job's just feeling sorry for himself. I want to remind you, he lost 10 children. He lost everything. His body is full of sores. He has real grief. Grief is real. And sometimes in the church, we tend to dismiss grief and push it away. We don't want to hear about it. God has permitted grief to come among his people and in this world. Oh, that my grief were actually weighed and laid in balances together with my calamity. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the seas. Have you ever tried to move sand in sandbags? It's heavy. And then he says, therefore my words have been rash. He admits, I'm talking out of grief here. I'm saying things that I probably shouldn't say as quickly as I should. but I'm speaking out of my heart. I said this to you last week. Despair words are heart words. They're not head words. And sometimes people say things in rashness, and we're going to see here in just a second that he was harsh toward his friends. But he's in the midst of despair. So notice what he says. He goes on to say, for the arrows, he describes this pain, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me, their poison my spirit drinks, the terrors of God are arrayed against me. Now here's the questions. Does the wild donkey bray over his grass? Yes. The answer to that question, it's a rhetorical question. Yes. Or does the ox low over his fodder? Yes. Can something tasteless be eaten without salt? No, you can't taste it without it. Or is there any taste in a white egg? No. My soul refuses to touch them. They are like loathsome food to me. He's describing his grief for us in a poetic way. Arrows, pain, terrors, braying, lowing of a cow, tastelessness, nothing has any real value. Oh, that my request might come to pass. What did he ask God? That God would grant my longing. He just wanted to die. Chapter 3. Would that God were willing to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. But verse 10 is such a wonderful verse. You know, we've been talking about joy in the mornings in Paul. Look at this amazing statement. But it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain. There they are together. I've told you all that joy and pain can be together. I said it to you Sunday morning from one of our dear, dear ladies who's going through deep, deep loss in her life. She said, I have great pain, listen to me, but I am still filled with joy. He says it here for us. I rejoice in unsparing pain that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. Eliphaz, whatever else you may be saying about what I'm saying, I have not denied the words of the Holy One. I have not cursed God. What is my strength? Here's the questions again, that I should wait. And what is my end that I should endure? Is my strength the strength of stones or my flesh bronze? The answer is no. I don't have that kind of strength. I'm not like a rock. I'm not like bronze or metal. Is it that my help is not within me and that deliverance is driven from me? The point is, I don't have anything inside of me. I can't help myself. I'm in deep pain. Job tells Eliphaz that he's not denied God, but he lives in unsparing pain and yet rejoices. And then he says to him, for the despairing man, oh, may this be for all of us in our ministry life here. May this be true for our ministry life here. And I know we got to go. For the despairing man, there should be kindness for his friend. For the despairing man, for the despairing woman, there must be kindness for his friend. Church, it's the way we be Jesus to people. The Lord met people at the point of their despair. He met them there. Remember our Lord in the gospel. He met people in desperate circumstances. In kindness, Jesus came. So that he does not forsake the fear of the Almighty. How our kindness can help a person come closer to God. Let me tell you something. When someone has a loss in their life, I've witnessed this my entire life, they either come closer to God or they go away. And sometimes I believe when some of us in our kindness, not in our sermonizing, We come around them, we help them not to forsake the fear of the Almighty. My brothers have acted deceitfully. Now he gets a little bit rough on his friends. I want to read the rest of it, we'll be finished. Like the torrents of wadis which vanish. You know, wadi, we don't live in the desert. I used to live in Bakersfield, California, in the desert areas out there, and also in Colorado. When the rain comes, And it's a it really comes. You will have during the monsoons massive flows of water. Maybe you saw in Phoenix area not long ago, the wadis fill up, those canyons, they fill with water, and I mean it's a major flood. My brothers have acted deceitfully like a wadi, like the torrents of wadis which vanish. You know, the water seems to be running, but where is it? Which are turbid because of ice, and into which the snow melts. When they become waterless, they are silent. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The paths of their course wind along. They go up into nothing and perish. The caravans of Tema looked. The travelers of Sheba hoped for them. They're looking for water. They're looking for water. They're looking for relief. They were disappointed, for they have trusted. They came there and they were confounded. Indeed, you have now become such. The point is, I needed kindness. I needed water. I needed your help. But there's nothing. And then he says, you have seen a terror and are afraid. They looked at Job. And Job says, you're afraid of me. You run from me. Have I said, give me something or offer a bribe for me? Or deliver me from the hand of the adversary, or redeem me from the hand of the tyrants? And Job says, I haven't asked for any of that. He says, teach me and I will be silent, and show me how I have erred. How painful are honest words, but what does your argument prove? Do you intend to reprove my words when the words of one in despair belong to the wind? See, this is it, folks. Remember, when people are talking out of despair, don't try to spend all your time correcting them. Just understand them. Understand them. And then he gets very harsh with them. You would even cast lots for the orphans and barter over your friend. Now please look at me and see if I lie to your face. Desist now. Let there be no injustice. Even desist. My righteousness is yet in it. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my palate discern calamities? So tonight we've seen Job. So I can't stop here. See, this is what everybody wants me to do. Say, okay, so what's the point? We're in it now. The point is we're in it. We're in it. And if you feel frustrated, welcome to the world of suffering and despair. Trying to help your friend. It's the world. It's everywhere. It's all around us. If we're going to be the people of Jesus and go to those who need the Lord, we must go remembering people live in their pain. Don't run to the conclusion of why they're in it, how they got in it. They're in it. So we start there. All right, are you hearing me? This is a pastoral thing we're doing with the book of Job. We're learning how to be Jesus to people through this. So this is the part of the life lesson we want to learn. This is my burden to try to do, and I'll do my best. This is very difficult I would wish I could give you four conclusions, say, isn't that great? Now we'll move on, and everything's going to be good in the next chapter. Well, actually, it's going to get worse because we're going to get friend number two. So if you will read next week, beginning, I'm trying to move you through these friends quick. So we'll start and we'll look next week at what Job has to say to God. And Job 7, just read Job 7. That's all you got to read next week. It's not very many verses. It's 21 verses and it's a wonderful, wonderful chapter to help us not only help people learn how to pray in their despair. Oh, but listen, by the way, I believe everybody in here gets into despair once in a while. This is one of those good chapters that's for us. So we'll read chapter 7 and then we'll, Lord willing, Jesus hadn't come. Hopefully he'll come before we get to Bildad and all of his, and what he's got to say. Bildad will speak out of tradition. Eliphaz spoke out of his experience. Bildad will speak out of tradition. And you don't want to miss that. Good group of Baptists. We got our own traditions, right? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. we engage in your word here tonight and we sense and know these are your words. We don't understand them all, nor do we understand in your great wisdom why you would give them to us in this way, in this order. But you have given us these divine words. May they rest in our minds and our hearts. And may good come from our time looking at this amazing book. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help us remember Job's words tonight as we go. For the despairing man, there should be kindness from his friend. May we take that as our theme tonight as we go out among the broken, the weak, those who linger and despair over life. And we thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for these wonderful, good people who are here, who love Jesus, are seeking to serve Him. And may we all, and I include myself, may we all, in the kindness that you have shown to us, be kind to others who are in despair, so that they might follow Jesus and not forsake the Almighty. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week. See you Sunday. Next.